Ask any, well, almost any radio or TV commentator or newspaper columnist for a definition on the morality of sex stimuli, and it will be about as far from the truth as heaven is from hell. The average American, because most Americans are heavily influenced by the media, are also badly contaminated. What is the truth? Stay tuned. You're about to hear a clear presentation of the real, honest-to-goodness truth, as taught by Christ through His one holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. And remember, we have a job to do if America is to be saved. So don't miss any opportunity to promote these 12 talks. Now, Father Hartman.
Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Amen. Mother of God,
pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Queen of all saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This evening's conference is on sex stimuli and Christian chastity. And we could not be speaking on a better day than the Feast of All Saints. Notice the subject, sex stimuli and Christian chastity. A subtitle for this conference could be Sex Stimuli and Christian Sanctity. Everything in our lives is intended by God to draw us closer to Him in this world and thus bring us to the possession of Him in a heavy eternity, provided the creatures in our lives are used according to the divine will. They are not only the occasion for the practice of moral chastity, they can be, and are intended by God to be, means of reaching the highest sanctity. I would like to begin this conference with a story. It was June 1950. When I had the privilege of working for the Vatican Radio in Rome on the day when Pope Pius XII canonized the martyr of chastity, St. Maria Goretti. Some 800,000 people came to Rome for the canonization, the largest multitude in the history of the Church. They not only filled St. Peter's Square, but the crowd stretched out beyond the square up to the Tiber as far as the eye could reach. After the formal canonization was finished, the Holy Father gave a homily that I will never forget. He told the assembled multitude and millions of others who are listening on the radio how Maria Goretti was not only a martyr of chastity, but a model of sanctity. He told us that the next half of the 20th century would be the greatest test in the history of Christianity. He said, the enemies of the Church will promote sex stimulation in order to undermine the Christian faith of whole nations. He also said that the only followers of Christ who would survive this sex revolution would be living martyrs who are witnesses to Christ's teaching on chastity. That was 45 years ago. I can assure you what Pope Pius XII declared was prophetic. Never in the history of the Church have the enemies of Christianity been more successful in using sex stimulation to undermine the Christian faith. Our modern popes, Paul VI, John Paul II, tell us the Church is going through the most severe crisis of her 2,000 years of history. And I submit that the roots of that crisis are the demonic use of the media to sinfully arouse and seductively induce millions to reject Christ's teaching on chastity. I would like to change the name of the modern media of communication. They have become the modern media of sex stimulation beyond anything known in human history. Young people, and not so young, have no idea of how profoundly effective is the demonic sex stimulation by means of the media of what should be the media for communicating the truth. And they are especially communicating the untruth against Christ's teaching on chastity. Let's be clear. We who have the true faith are called upon to witness to this faith, as the Pope predicted, even to dying a martyr's death, but certainly to living a martyr's life. And the Holy Father asked the people who are listening, do you promise me, the Vicar of Christ, that like the mother of Maria Goretti, you too will train and prepare your children to die a martyr's death rather than compromise their chastity? And then a shout from hundreds of thousands of throats, see, see, we will. All of this is still the introduction. There will be three main parts to this evening's conference. First, we shall see something of the Church's teaching on the morality of sex stimuli. Then we shall answer the hard question of how we are to cope with these stimuli in order to preserve our virtue of chastity. Finally, we will consider what must seem like a contradiction, namely, sex stimulation and Christian sanctification. The morality of sex stimuli. I think the best way of coping with this immense subject is by asking a series of questions and providing a brief but I hope point of answer. So we begin with our first question. Is sexual self-control easy? No. As the experience of human history shows, mastery of the sex passions is not easy. Even to call them passions is already to recognize how demanding they can be. Next question. Why are these passions so strong? They are so strong because the need for reproducing and teaching children is so extremely important, first reason, and because we have a fallen human nature. On the first level, God provides a strong inclination in men and women to live up to his commandment, increase and multiply and fill the earth. On the second level, God withdrew the built-in mastery of our desires that our first parents lost for themselves and their posterity. Why then are sexual passions so strong? Because we are so weak. We continue. What then is sexual concupiscence? The language may seem strange, but the ideas behind the language are crucial. Sexual concupiscence is one of the seven naturally uncontrolled desires that all human beings have because of their fallen human nature. Everyone, of course, except Jesus and Mary. This sexual concupiscence is called lust, and is regularly placed always over the centuries, right after the sinful drive to pride. In the mind of the church, these two, pride and lust, are the primary impulses that cannot, and the verb is cannot, be controlled by the human will alone. They require divine grace to master. But once mastered, they are also the foundation stones of sanctity. There is no sanctity. There wouldn't be a feast of all saints unless, with the help of divine grace, there are people who live lives of humility and chastity. No one else reaches heaven. No one else, no one else. Heaven is reserved for the humble and the chaste. We go on. What are these sex stimuli? There is no limit to the number and variety of these stimulations. They differ with different people, and with the same people at different times. Certain kind of stimuli are inevitable for any normal man or woman. Again we ask, can a person's physical or psychological disposition be conducive to sexual arousal? Indeed. fatigue and emotional stress, disappointment, or humiliation, the time of the day or night, are all contributing factors. There is also a close correlation between arousal and the activity of the bodily glands, and especially stronger venereal desires when the body is physiologically prepared for fertile intercourse around the time of ovulation for women and accumulation of semen for men. All of this is part of the history of Christian chastity. We ask, how greatly do sex stimuli differ? They differ quite as much as different kinds of food appeal to various people. Boys and men are usually more affected physically than girls and women. But here too, there are notable exceptions. If this single fact can be of great importance for women in dealing with men, most women have no personal experience that even resembles the powerful sexual drive of the male, and must have faith. Women must have faith to believe that such is really the case. Some people are hypersensitive along sex lines. They can be strongly excited by something that leaves another person cold. In this matter, a prudent insight into one's own drives and tendencies is crucial. Not to know my distinctive sex stimuli is to be ignorant are one of the fundamentals of Christian morality. Let me tell you, to know what arouses me is worth any amount of theoretical knowledge or theologizing all the books and all the lectures in the world are no substitute for knowing how I, not someone else, but I, can be seduced by what will leave another person simply untouched in the practice of chastity. We continue. How does the sex appetite operate? Answer. It works in the same way as other emotions. Take anger. Someone says a harsh word. We immediately feel a boiling state inside and get the urge to strike back with a harsh word in return. Before we heard the word, we were not angry. The fact that someone spoke was a stimulus to our feelings. The feelings themselves were a response to that stimulus. Suddenly, from perfect calm, our whole body and mental outlook change in a split second. A state of unpleasant tension occurs, and we have a natural impulse to relieve the conflict. In sequence, therefore, we follow a logical pattern for all seven sinful drives. From stimulus to response to impulse to do something about it. This is the elementary SRI process of every stimulation. Next question. Does sex follow the same order? Yes. And behind this fact lies the basic wisdom of knowing how to use our wills in cooperating with divine grace to practice Christian chastity. Before we go on to examine how we are to cope with these sex stimuli, let's be sure we know two things. Christian chastity is impossible without God's grace. And what I repeat should be etched in bronze. Chastity is impossible without the grace of God. And second, we have a free will precisely that we might cooperate with the grace of God. Hear it, we are Catholics. Grace is an offering. Grace is an invitation. Grace, if I can use the verb, is God requesting our cooperation. That's the only reason we have a free will. And that only is our faith. The only reason we have a free will is to cooperate with the grace of God. Remove either of these two elements, either grace or free will, and chastity becomes what the whole science of secular psychology calls it. I'm quoting from Sigmund Freud, a pathological repression of perfectly natural human desires, unquote. So much for part one. Mastery of sex stimulation. There are different verbs we could use in the present context. We could speak of controlling sex stimuli. Or we could say we must cope with sex stimulation. But I believe the best term is mastering our sexual drives. Why mastering? Because behind the word master is its Latin origin, magister, which means teacher. Certainly, we must use our willpower to control the strong sexual drives that are part of our nature. But, let me be clear, but the will, as I never tire telling people, is a blind faculty. The will cannot think. All the will can do is desire. And then, if it wants to choose, and if it continues choosing to love, my favorite definition of love, sustained choice. However, the will, I repeat, is helpless. It must first and constantly be taught by the mind that something should be desired and chosen and loved. They're talking about mastering sex stimulation. Remember, begins in the mind. The control, therefore, of our sex impulses depends on our mind enlightening the will on why and how these impulses are to be coped with. All the willpower in the world is useless unless that willpower is enlightened by a mind itself enlightened by faith. So too is this. We could actually dispense with the word Christian in speaking of Christian chastity. There is no other chastity except Christian. No one else can practice chastity unless the person who has faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Christ's divine power to provide fallen human nature with the ability to master a humanly impossible drive to control. Immediately, we must make a capital distinction between the divinely ordained purpose of sex stimuli and the human response to this stimulation.